Amen, like you said. This is the Word of God. And I have what it says I have. And I can be what it says I can be. And I can do what it says I can do. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm a winner and not a whiner. I'm a doer and not just a hearer. I said I'm a doer and not just a hearer. In Jesus' name. All right. Turn to somebody funny behind you next to you and say, thank God you brought the rest of my body this morning. Now turn to somebody and say, God loves you and so do I. This morning, church, I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to try to do some teaching today, but I never know which way the Holy Spirit's going to go, so I'm going to follow Him, okay? And as you turn there, the Bible says, merry heart doeth good like medicine. Some of us need some medicine this morning, amen? All right. I'm going to pick on some people this morning, if that's okay. Tim decides he's going to go horseback riding. Even though he's had no lessons or prior experience, he mounts the horse unassisted, and the horse immediately springs into motion. It gallops along at a steady and rhythmic pace, but he begins to slip from the saddle. In terror, he grabs for the horse's mane, but cannot seem to get a firm grip. He tries to throw his arms around the horse's neck, but he slides down the side of the horse anyway. The horse gallops along, seemingly impervious to his slipping rider. Finally, giving up his frail grip, he leaps away from the horse to try and throw himself to safety. Unfortunately, his foot has become entangled in the stirrup. He's now at the mercy of the horse's pounding hooves as his head is struck against the ground over and over. As his head is battered against the ground, he's mere moments away from unconsciousness when his great fortune changed. The Walmart manager sees him and shuts the horse off. Just picking on you, Tim, okay? All right. See, y'all needed that this morning, didn't you? You're supposed to be Hebrews 12. All right, next one. Just a line to say I'm living, that I'm not among the dead, that I'm getting more forgetful and more mixed up in my head. For sometimes I can't remember when I stand at the foot of my stairs if I'm going up for something or if I just came down from there. And before the fridge, so often my poor mind is filled with doubt. Have I put the food away or did I come to take it out? And times when it's dark outside, with my nightcap on my head, I don't know if I'm retiring or if I'm just getting out of bed. So if it's my turn to write to you, there's no need of getting sore. I may think that I have written and don't want to be a bore. So remember, I do love you, and I wish that you were here, but now it's nearly mail time. So we'll say goodbye, my dear. There I stand beside the mailbox with my face so very red. Instead of mailing you my letter, I opened it instead. Had some of those senior moments, haven't y'all? At the entrance to a Chicago cemetery was a sign, owing to employment difficulties, grave digging will be done by a skeleton crew. If walking, cycling is good for your health, the postman would be immortal. A whale swims all day, only eats fish and drinks water, and he's fat. A rabbit runs and hops and only lives a few years. A tortoise doesn't run, does nothing, yet lives 450 years. And you tell me to exercise? I like this one. A young man said to his father at breakfast one morning, Dad, I'm going to get married. How do you know you're ready to get married? Are you in love? I sure am, said the young man. How do you know you're in love? Asked the father. Well, last night I was kissing my girlfriend goodnight. Her dog bit me and I didn't feel the pain until I got home. Last one. One day a man drove his secretary home after she felt quite ill at work. Although this was an innocent gesture, he decided not to mention it to his wife, who tended to get jealous easily. Later that night, the man and his wife were driving to a restaurant. Suddenly, he looked down and spotted a high-heeled shoe half hidden under the passenger seat. Not wanting to be conspicuous, he waited until his wife was looking out her window before he scooped up the shoe and tossed it out of the car. With a sign of relief, he pulled in the restaurant parking lot. That's when he noticed his wife squirming in her seat. Honey, she asked, have you seen my other shoe? Amen. Hebrews 12, I'm going to get verse 1. I'm going to read this to you from the Living Translation. Since we have such a huge crowd of men of faith watching us from the grandstand, let us strip off anything that slows us down or holds us back, especially those sins that wrap themselves so tightly around our feet and trip us up. And let us run with patience the particular race that God has set before us. Keep your eyes on Jesus, our leader and instructor. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterwards. And now he sits at the place of honor by the throne of God. If you want to keep from becoming faint-hearted and weary, think about his patience as sinful men did such terrible things to him. After all, you have never struggled against sin and temptation until you sweat great drops of blood. He said we got to strip off the things that's going to trip us up, the things that are holding us back, the things that are weighing us down. Amen? You know, if you go to an airport, it's kind of interesting. When you stand next to the baggage counters, you'll see business people, focused, efficient, having clear goals for the day. They come from the interstate for an important meeting. It's all obvious by the small amount of baggage they're carrying. Here you also see people who carry way too much luggage than is necessary. You see them check in a couple of large suitcases, but the date of their return visit is only 4 days away. Why so much baggage for such a short trip? Then there's the dad who's obviously taking his family on a holiday. He has so much baggage that he needs two trolleys to carry it. The holiday is going to be fun once they finally reach their destination. So much baggage, some light, some heavy. Some is unnecessary, some is overwhelming. All of it is a burden in some way. All of it weighs the passengers down. It happens in the airports. It also happens in our lives. In one way or another, we all carry around our baggage. Brother Gary, I want you to come up here for a moment. Stephen, if you will too. I want to try to illustrate this a little bit to you this morning. Gary, if you get on this second step here, and Stephen, if you'll. Your first part of baggage, it could be the shame of sin that you just can't seem to conquer. Just throw it over one shoulder, be fine. That's okay, just one shoulder will be fine. Okay? There's things that we just deal with and we deal with and we just seem like we can't get past it. That's baggage. That's something that's weighing you down. That's something standing between you and God. It could be the feeling which comes with unconfessed sin or unreconciled differences. That's the baggage of guilt. A lot of people in the church today love God with all their heart, but they're carrying guilt. Okay? It could be the baggage we carried for many years as a result of sin that we committed years ago. We know the forgiveness of God, but we carry the baggage of not being able to forgive ourselves. There's things we've done years and years and years ago. We're still letting those things haunt us and hurt us and keep us from what God wants to do in our lives, church. Even though we know God has forgiven us, we can't forgive ourselves. Amen? And then some of the biggest baggage. What is your baggage? What are you carrying this morning? This is us in our Christian walk. We're trying to walk with God. And look what we're all burdened down with. Look at all the weight and all the stuff we're carrying. And yet we want God to give us this victorious life. Amen? You can turn around and come back, Gary. And church, I know this is a simple illustration, but what I'm trying to get to you understand is we all can see somebody else's baggage. We can't see our own baggage. Amen? Oh, let's stand between them and God. But what's standing between you and God? Thank you, guys. All this baggage weighs us down. Some of it's heavy, some is light, but it all stops us from having a full relationship with God. Amen? The important question is it possible to get rid of this baggage? And the answer is yes. And we're going to find that in our scripture this morning. If you'll turn me to Mark the fifth chapter. And we're going to talk about some very graphic things this morning. But it's all in the Word of God. Mark chapter 5, verse 24. Let's go to verse 25. Get there and say amen. Amen. And a certain woman. When he says there's a certain woman, he wasn't just talking about in general. There was a specific woman that had this problem, okay? A certain woman had an issue of blood 12 years and suffered many things of many physicians, spent all that she had and was nothing better but grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned in about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. I want you to look at the circumstances of this woman. She'd been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the hands of many doctors. She had spent all that she had, yet instead of getting better, she got worse. You know, these words really don't show the magnitude of the suffering that this woman's gone through. We think, oh, she had a little issue of blood and this was bad for her and I hate that and all that. The bleeding which this woman experienced was a bleeding that's unique to women. It caused constant distress. It meant constant mess and constant cleaning. On many occasions in the day, she'd be checking her clothes to make sure the blood wasn't leaking through. Her doctors had no idea what to do about it. She had seen so many of them, and each new doctor meant going through another shameful explanation, another intrusive examination. With each doctor came a new set of instructions for healing. And many times the cure would be worse than the cause. No wonder she went from bad to worse. Amen? But that's not where it stopped. Because this woman is Jewish, she was also subject to many of the Levitical laws which dealt with this issue. And we're going to read a portion of Scripture from Leviticus. And before we do, let me warn you that it touches on some very personal female issues. And we're not reading this text to make the women uncomfortable, but we need to read this text to have a biblical understanding of what this woman that we're reading here about is experiencing. And this is in Leviticus 15, if you want to turn there. And tell somebody, thank God we're not under the Levitical law anymore. Thank God we're under grace, amen? Verse 19 says, when a woman has her regular flow of blood, the impurity of her monthly period will last 7 days. Anyone who touches her will be unclean till evening. Anything she lies on during her period will be unclean. Anything she sits on will be unclean. Whoever touches her bed must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till evening. Whoever touches anything she sits on must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean till evening. Whether it is the bed or anything she was sitting on, when anyone touches it, he will be unclean till evening. If a man lies with her and her monthly flow touches him, he will be unclean for 7 days. Any bed he lies on will be unclean. When a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as the days in her period. I'm hoping this helps you understand the importance of what this woman went through, was going through, in order for her to get what she was asking God for. She's not just a woman with a medical condition. She's a woman who's a medical condition which makes her in a state of continual ritual uncleanness. Her physical life was empty. The ritual uncleanness meant that she couldn't be touched by her husband. It also means she couldn't have children. And this is a culture where not having children was seen as a curse. If y'all stay with me, we're talking about hope today. This is a woman who had no hope. Doctors couldn't help her. Medicine couldn't help her. Amen? Her social life was empty. Why would you want to be near her if it meant becoming unclean until the next evening? Not too many people are going to show up at your house, huh? Her spiritual life was empty. Because of her uncleanness meant she couldn't enter the temple. She couldn't worship. She couldn't bring sacrifices. And as the years wore on, her spiritual life would dwindle into almost nothingness. And there'd be no encouragement for her. To put it in a nutshell, we're looking at a lady who's a bruised reed, a fragile, bent, almost broken, a smoldering wick, barely able to glow. She awoke daily in a body that no one wanted, not even herself. And some of you think, man, I don't like my body. I don't like what God gave me. It could be worse. She's a physical, emotional, and spiritual mess. And after 12 years, she's overloaded with baggage, and she's down to her last prayer. Can you and I relate to that this morning? I wonder how many bruised reeds or smoldering wicks are here today. Maybe you've been one in the past, or maybe you're going to be one just around the corner. Maybe you don't even know what I'm talking about. You don't know what a bruised reed or a smoldering wick looks like. And you can see this in Matthew 12, verse 20, if you get a chance to write it down. But I want to tell you what we're talking about. You tell people you're fine, but you're not. Oh, everything's okay. And we can look good on the outside, but there's things going on inside that sometimes only us and God knows about. You got your best clean clothes on, you look great, but it's only a cover for the guilty heart that you have. You're married, and in public you seem to be a great couple, but at home you tear each other apart. You get on real well with your friends, but you haven't had a proper conversation with your parents in years. There's a crowd here today, but you still feel lonely. You're young, you pretend everything's going to be okay, but really you're on the road to nowhere. You've been a Christian for years, and for years your faith has been in a steady decline. You're searching for answers, but all you end up with is more questions. Your face has a certain calmness about it, but inside you're hurt, you're confused, and you're close to your breaking point. You don't have to be down to your last prayer to be a bruised reed. You just need to be at that point where you think you have nothing to give. You're going backwards and you want to go forwards. Church, I'm here to tell you this morning, it can be different. If we can relate to this woman, then it's time to take a radical step of faith. How do we take that radical step of faith? Let's get back to seeing what she did. You see, this woman has come to see Jesus. Jesus' reputation had gone before him and she has heard about it. Some of you here this morning, you've heard about Jesus. You want to see Jesus for yourself. Mark 3:10 says, Jesus healed many so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. The message quickly spreads. One touch is all it takes. And as she walks through the crowd, she's sure that Jesus has the answer. But the woman has a problem because she has a reputation. She's the woman who's constantly known as the woman who's unclean. Some of y'all can relate to that. Your family's telling me, oh, you're going to be a sinner the rest of your life. You're never going to change. God can't even help you. But this woman has a problem, like I said. If someone in the crowd recognizes her, it's all over with. Instead of getting a cure, they have the legal right to stone her to death. Some of us, we have a hard time getting up and coming to church so we can see Jesus. But here she's risking everything, even her very life, to get what she believes that Jesus has for her. Amen? But this is a desperate woman. She has no alternative. Some of you here this morning, you got nowhere else to turn. She doesn't have any money. Says she spent all that she had. She has no clout. She has no friends. She has no solution. All she has to offer Jesus is a truckload of hurts. Some of you can identify with her this morning. You say, I don't have much to offer to God. All I got is just brokenness in my life. All I got is pain and disappointment. But he's still telling you, come to me. Hope that he has the answer. And high hopes that she's going to be cured. When you think about it, there's not a whole lot to offer there. She comes to Jesus with a stack of baggage. Her understanding of Jesus didn't go much beyond the fact that she knew him as a miracle worker. You know, there's a lot of people know about God, but they don't know God. That's sad. In America, there are a lot of people that know about God, but they do not have a relationship with God. It could be that she's full of shame as she reaches out to touch Jesus. She's deliberately breaking the law by making Jesus unclean. Yet despite all these truths, she's healed. Picture this touch of this woman in your mind. A touch which immediately leads to a total transformation of her life. Picture that in your mind. 12 years she's been suffering. 12 years nobody wants to have anything to do with her. But one touch totally, completely changed her life. Some of y'all can relate to that this morning. Somewhere along the way, you reached out and touched Jesus and your life has never been the same. And that's why we can take radical steps of faith this morning, church. Here's the process that we use to offload our baggage. We take that step because we should not be hesitant to come to Jesus, no matter where we find ourselves. You know what? This is the mentality, and this is my mentality when I first got saved. Once I get myself all cleaned up and I get it all together, then I'm going to serve God. When I don't have any problems, then I'm going to come to God. Good luck on that one. I couldn't fix me. You can't fix you. You've got an emptiness on the inside. I said this last week. You've got an emptiness on the inside. People can't fill it. Drugs can't fill it. Booze can't fill it. Things of this world cannot fill it. God created you with that hole in there. He wants fellowship with you and I. That's what He created us for. And until that's restored, you're always going to be trying to fill that void, that emptiness, that thing that you're searching for, that thing that you're looking for. You're always going to try to fill it with other things, with other people. So often, we know that we're unworthy to come before Jesus. And we actually let that unworthiness stop us from coming. He said, come boldly to the throne of grace in the time of need that you might find mercy and help. That means when you're... The devil tells you run from God. God don't want nothing to do with you. She was saying this morning, most people got this mentality. God's sitting up in heaven with a baseball bat and a lightning bolt. And when you mess up, bam, I got you. That's not the God we serve, church. He said he's the God who gives us good things. Amen? Oh, but I'm just not worthy to go before God. None of us are worthy to come before God. I don't care who you got your eyes on, the Pope, Jesse DePlanis, Joyce Myers, none of us are worthy to come before God. We come through the blood of Jesus Christ. We come because of what Jesus did, not because of what we did. I've told you that there's times, church, I'm a pastor and I don't even feel saved. I live in the same world you do. I deal with the problems you deal with. I have a family. They have issues. And there's sometimes I'm like, God, where are you? And then he reminded me of the same place I was last time you talked to me. He's like, I haven't moved, you have. Amen. Jesus doesn't want it that way, church. He said, come to me. When your kids have a problem, do you want them to run from you or run to you? Some of you are saying, I wish they'd run from me sometimes. Amen. You don't have to be 100% secure in your trust before you seek to ask Jesus for help. You might be a mess this morning. You might be going through some things. But all he's saying is, cry out to me. Give me a shot. Give me a chance. What you thought was impossible is possible with God. Sometimes our faith just doesn't fit perfectly. Sometimes we have confusion. Sometimes we're hurting. Sometimes we have shame and guilt and anxiety and hurt. Sometimes we have a mountain of conflict and unreconciled sin. And we look at it all, we let us hopeless sigh. What have I got to offer Jesus? The fact is nothing. But it doesn't matter because Jesus is still the one that has the answers. We should never be hesitant to come to God in faith, no matter what state we find ourselves in. You know what? God loves a mess because he can take that mess when nobody else can do anything with it, and he can turn around and make a success. If we could fix our lives, Jesus would never have had to come and die for us, church. And I don't know about you, the more I try to fix my life, the bigger mess that I make out of it. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but it leads unto death. Church, all we got to do is be like this woman. To come with a conviction that Jesus can. And a hope that Jesus will. Come knowing that Jesus can and will take any baggage that you are willing to let go of. I'm going to say that again. He will take anything, any weight, any burden, any baggage that you're willing to let go of. He's not going to sit there and have a tug of war with you. You hold on, he pulls, and you... No. You willingly say, okay, God, I can't do anything more with me. I can't fix this situation. I can't change this circumstance. I can't change my kids. I can't change my wife. I can't change my husband. I can't change my circumstances. I can't change my health, but I'm coming to you. God's not going to fight with you over your problems. He said, cast your care over on him. That means you got to give it to him, and then you got to leave it with him. Well, I gave my kids to God and look at them. They're in bigger mess than they ever was before. Leave it alone. God's working on them. When my mom was praying for me, I got worse and worse and worse. And if she would look to the natural, she'd just think, oh, my God, I prayed for him to get better, but he's getting worse. You know why I got worse? Because, man, I was a good servant of the devil. And he did not want to turn her loose of me. So he was fighting tooth and nail. And the Holy Spirit's over here dealing with my heart. And man, there was a tug of war going on. And when there's a tug of war going on, when your flesh is fighting your spirit, you're miserable. Until you finally say, enough's enough. I give it to you, God. Amen. But that leaves us with an interesting question. If Jesus was willing for her to come, why did he make such a fuss about something or about someone touching him? After all, Jesus in the middle of a crowd where many people would be touching him. Yet he keeps on asking, who touched me? Who touched me? In Luke 8:45, Peter reminds Jesus of what all the disciples thought was obvious. Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. Peter doesn't say it, but you can imagine him thinking, maybe it's time for Jesus to take a little break. It seems that Jesus has all of a sudden got a little skittish. But Jesus has his reasons. Amen? Stop and imagine the woman at this point. She's just touched Jesus. She's been healed. She was hoping now to slip away into the crowd. Then Jesus starts saying, who touched me? Who touched me? No one was supposed to notice her. Now it seems the risk that she took was great. Before she knows it, she's the center of attention. And because of that, she tells Jesus the whole truth. Sometimes we just skim right past that, the whole truth. She tells of the shame of this 12-year disease. How she had reached a desperation point. Her decision that Jesus was the last hope she had. Why is it we wait and give God the... We always wait to the last thing and say, okay, I've tried everything else. I'm going to give God a shot. We're guilty of that. I'm going to try this, this, and this, and this. And nothing else works. I guess I'll pray about it. Why didn't you pray about it in the beginning? Making the crowds unclean because she touched them in an effort to get to Jesus. She told him how she had deliberately made him unclean. No wonder she trembled in fear. Imagine the crowd. You've been out with Jesus and you're wondering what he's going to do about the daughter of Jairus who's dying. He was on his way to help a lady who was dying, a little girl who was dying. And all of a sudden, this unclean woman stops him in the process. And you're thinking, man, I was going to go see a miracle over here. Then all of a sudden, Jesus stops. And you see this unclean woman coming through the crowd and touch him. There's a number of responses from the crowd, just like there'd be a number of responses from here. Some would be thinking, I wonder if she touched me. It'd be like the feeling you have on the back when the hairs on the back of your neck stand up, you know? And those closest to Jesus and the woman, they probably took a step back so that she couldn't touch them. There'd also be a growing feeling of anger. I've done my best never to enter her home, and now she comes out on the street. Who does she think she is? Some of the crowd would also had a sense of frustration. Now I have to go through all the hassle of becoming clean. Not a real happy crowd, amen? It's kind of like when the man who was in the tombs that had the legion of demons. And he comes to Jesus and Jesus casts the demons out of him into the pigs. You would think people had been so excited and so thrilled and so happy. The man's free. They were more upset because their pigs all run off the cliff and died. Some of us, we get excited when God does something for somebody else. Some of us, we get a little jealous. Well, why did God do that and not do me? Why did he heal them and not heal me? Go back to it. You may have a heart issue. We imagine this woman, we imagine a crowd, and then we look to Jesus. He had every right to rebuke her. He had every right to make her a public spectacle. What made her think that she had the right to make the whole crowd unclean? How could she be so brash to assume that she could steal some of his healing power? Didn't she care about the fact that now he was unclean? Jesus could have rebuked her. Instead, he expresses an acceptance. He called her daughter. Nowhere else at any time does Jesus call someone daughter. Imagine how that made her feel. She couldn't even remember the last time that she received any kind of affection. This is the first time kind eyes had met her in more than a decade. And this is why Jesus was so persistent. It's not because he was angry. It's because the job was not finished. Jesus was so persistent because physical healing had taken place, but spiritual healing was not there yet. She thought he was just a miracle worker. And Jesus wants her to realize that he's more than a miracle worker. He's the only one that can bring peace in our life. Church, so many times we want God for what God can do for us. Oh, he can heal me. He can deliver me. He can bless my finances. He can do so many things in my life. But he's much more than that, church. He's the Son of Almighty God. He's the only way of salvation. He's the only way you're going to get to Father God. He's the only way you're going to get to eternity with God. And sometimes we just treat him as a little magic genie. We want to say the magic formula, quote a few scriptures, rub the magic lamp, and poof, and God performs. Church, it's all about a way of life. You live the Word works in your life, and you get the results that God promises. There's no shortcuts. Jesus could not let her go until there was a comprehensive change in her life. Sometimes we treat God, well, I got what I want, I don't need nothing else, and I'm gone. And yet God wanted to do so much more. Think about this. He could heal your body. But if he doesn't change your soul, guess what? You're going to find yourself doing some of the same things you did before that caused you to be sick in the first place. He takes the physical badges she's carrying. But more importantly, he takes the spiritual baggage as well. See, God wants you to complete spirit, soul, and body. You are a triune being. Spirit, soul, and body. This body is the house you live in. Your spirit is your eternal part of you. And then you have a soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And all through Scripture, you're going to find time and time again, he's always talking about renewing your mind, renewing your mind, renewing your mind. Proverbs says, as a man thinketh, so is he. If you don't change this, this will never change. If this doesn't change, God can't do what he wants to do in your life, because you're always going to be in rebellion, because you're always going to tell him, I want to do it this way. I know this isn't loud and happy like we were last week, but church, I'm hoping y'all are grabbing this morning. Amen? This all happens to teach us that nothing, I'll say that again, nothing should keep you from coming to Jesus in faith. He wants to carry you. Isaiah 53 says, yet it was our grief he bore, our sorrows that weighted him down. He was wounded and bruised for our sins. He was chastised that we might have peace. He was lashed that we were healed. Jesus carried all of this so that you and I don't have to carry it, church. He wants to take the guilt. He wants to take the shame. But you have to give it to him. There's a lot of things in my life I'm not proud of. I told you all that a few weeks ago. You ever been in a situation where you've done something, you look back and you think, how could I have done that? That wasn't me. Where'd that come from?
There's a lot of shame. There's a lot of guilt. But Jesus carried it so you and I don't have to carry it. When the devil tries to put that shame and that guilt, oh, you know what you did. You know how you messed up. You know what you... No, you go back and tell him, it's not mine no more. It belongs to Jesus. You need to talk to him about it. He wants our differences healed. There's families that can't... I mean, talking about blood families that can't even stand each other. There's people in the church house that can't stand each other. And yet God says, the reason the whole world is going to know you're my disciples is the love you show one to another. Church, a lot of blessings come when we come in faith. This woman overcome every obstacle. She pressed through the crowd. She laid her life on the line. For what she heard, she believed, and she said, if I might but touch him. You get nothing by sitting and thinking about it. Faith without work is dead. Church, we've got a lot of baggage, but it's time to put it down. It's time to let go of the excuses. Stephen talked about that a few weeks ago. You know what excuses are? A lie with the skin on it. True? Brother Walker taught me that. Even if you have nothing to offer, come to him anyway. It's time to stop comparing yourselves to others and feeling like you don't match up. Church is not a competition. There's things in my life that God has blessed me with. There's things that God has blessed you with in your life. You're different than I am. I'm different than you are. We're not in a competition. There's plenty of work for the Lord to go around for everybody. He said the fields are white, but the laborers are few. You know why the laborers are few? Because most of them are so busy trying to take care of our own business instead of taking care of God's business. Oh, come on. Y'all can do better than that. God created you just who you are. There's nobody else like you. And some of the wives are saying, thank God for that. It's time to get rid of that truckload of baggage. Unload it for all eternity. See, life is short. Where are you going to spend eternity? All these things are going to pass away. Everything you're dealing with, everything you're going through, all the things you're experiencing, it's going to pass away. He said, we're going to go through the water. And we're going to go through the fire. But he said, all these things are going to pass away. The only thing that's going to last for eternity is what you do for God. Amen. Yes. When you get before God, he's not going to ask you what kind of house you lived in. He's not going to ask you what kind of car you drive. He's not going to ask you what kind of job you had. He's going to ask you, what did you do for my kingdom? It's time to have faith and trust that Jesus will take control of your life. Have the faith to bring all the shame, all the guilt, and all the hurt to Jesus. And then expect him to do something. That's radical faith. Faith which comes in response to what we've heard about Jesus. Faith which knows that we can stake our lives on Jesus and he'll accept us. Go through your scripture if you have time. There's nowhere in there that Jesus ever turned his back on anybody. Religious people will. Oh, if you don't dress like I dress, if you don't cut your hair like I, if you don't wear makeup, if you do this or if you do that, then I will accept you. Jesus didn't say that.
And when it comes to makeup, there's a lot of churches, oh, if you wear makeup, you're damned to hell. I don't know about y'all, but I believe every house needs a paint job. Amen. That's just me. Like Karen says, I'm just saying. That woke y'all up, didn't it? Some of the houses we paint, we have to put more than one coat on them. Oh, glory, Lord. I'm going to get myself in trouble yet, huh? Remember I was talking about the love you show one to another? Okay. The main truth coming out of this message is that we can take a chance on Jesus. It'll never be a gamble. That's the message of the cross. Amen. We can take a chance with a Savior who voluntarily gave up the wonders of heaven, the joy of being in the light, so that he could be born a 7-pound baby who relied totally on a first-time mother who had the reputation of being unfaithful. I mean, if your daughter come up to you and tell you, I'm fixing to have a baby, I'm still a virgin, you're going to like, yeah, right. We can take a chance with the one who offers to become sin for us, even though it was not his responsibility. We can take a chance on Jesus, who took on death, which is man's greatest enemy, and not only defeated death, but also transformed it. No longer is it the end to be feared, but a door to be anticipated. When you die, if you're a Christian church, you're not leaving, you're gaining. Think about it. He said, when you were born into a world of trouble and sorrow. But he said, I'm going to take you a place where there is no trouble and there's no sorrow. Amen? We can take a chance with our Lord, who even at this very moment is preparing a place for us. A place we never earned. A place we never deserved. Some of us never even desired. But a place which will have our name on it for all eternity. Amen? In closing, let me give you a challenge. If you're a bruised reed or a smoldering wick this morning, it's time to take a step of faith. You're not fine. Your heart is full of problems. Your marriage may be in disarray. You're not communicating with the ones you love. You feel desperately lonely. You're on the road to nowhere. Your faith is on a steady decline. You're on a search. You're hurt. You're confused and close to a breaking point. It doesn't need to be like that when you take a radical step of faith. Come with all your baggage, no matter how light or how heavy. Have the high hopes that you can look into the eyes of Jesus and you can hear him say, my daughter, my son, my child, the suffering is over. I've got your baggage. Now go in peace. I want to read two things to you, then I'm going to close. And I pray y'all receive something from this morning. Love is because of Valentine's Day. And at first I wrestled with what I was going to preach today. And I thought, I'll do a Valentine's message on love. But to me, this is one of the greatest examples of love. She was bound for 12 years. He loved her enough to let her touch him and change her life. Love is one of the most powerful emotions we have. The actress Joan Crawford once said, love is a fire, but whether it warms your heart or burns your house down, you can never tell. Love can motivate, give pleasure, hurt, even destroy. It can make us do bold, even stupid things. During the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell sentenced a soldier to be shot for his crimes. The execution was to take place at the ringing of the evening curfew bell. However, the bell did not sound. The soldier's fiancée had climbed into the belfry and clung onto the great clapper of the bell to prevent it from striking. When she was summoned by Cromwell to account for her actions, she wept as she showed him her bruised and bleeding hands. Cromwell's heart was touched, and he said, "Your lover shall live because of your sacrifice. Curfew shall not ring tonight." As Christians, portrayed in the Bible as the bride of Christ, who is the bridegroom, we too have a lover who gives us a life because of his sacrifice. We are told that one day the bridegroom will return and we shall be reunited, kind of like a honeymoon, so to speak, in heaven. Amen? This is called blessing marriages. Valentine's Day is a special day in which we send cards, letters, flowers, candy to sweethearts, husbands, and wives. I'd like to share with you the following prayer for those who are married and those who are going to be married. It was written by the Reverend Lewis H. Evans, longtime senior minister of National City Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. O God of love, you have established marriage for the welfare and the happiness of mankind. Yours was the plan, and only with you can we work it out with joy. Bless this husband. May his strength be her protection, his character, her boast, and her pride. And may he so live that she may find in him the heaven for which her heart, the heart of a woman, truly longs. May his soul be so wide a sea that she may launch her all on its strong tide. Bless this loving wife. Give her the tenderness that makes her great, a deep sense of understanding, and a great faith in you. Give her that inner beauty of soul that never fades, that eternal youth that is found in holding fast to the things that never age. May she so live that he may be pleased to reverence at the shrine of her heart. Bless their life together. Give them a spiritual purpose, a great spiritual purpose in life. May they seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then other things shall be added unto them. Loving you best, they shall love each other the more, and faithful to you, faithful to each other they will be. May they not expect that perfection of each other that belongs only to you. May they minimize each other's weaknesses, be swift to praise and magnify each other's points of comeliness and strength, and see each other through a lover's kind and patient eyes. Give them a little something to forgive each day that they may grow in the grace of long-suffering and of love. And may they be as forbearing with each other's omissions and commissions as you are with theirs. Give them enough tears to make them tender, enough hurts to keep them humane, enough failures to keep their hands clenched tightly in thine ears, and enough success to make them sure they walk with God. May they never take each other's love for granted, but always experience that breathless wonder that exclaims, "Out of all this world, you have chosen me." Then when life is done and the sun is setting, may they be found then as now, still hand in hand, still very proud, still thanking God so much for each other. May they serve you happily and faithfully together until at last one shall lay the other in God's arms. All that we ask in Jesus' name, the lover of our souls. Happy Valentine's Day. Give God some praise and glory. Amen. Yes, ma'am. Amen. 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 Praise God. You know, the awesome thing about God is there's no distance in prayer. You don't have to be right there with that person. Amen. If you'll stand, please. James is going to put on some music. The altars are open. If you want to get rid of some baggage today, you're not coming to me, you're coming to Almighty God. He said in the day of trouble, to cry out to him, he would deliver you that you glorify him.
So if you've got some baggage this morning, you want to